Okay, the Lord has given us another day to grow up by taking in His Word. We need to exploit that. So let's take a few moments of silent prayer. Gives us the chance to take anything that might be distracting and set it aside so that we can focus fully upon God's Word. Also gives us a chance to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another outstanding day. We thank You for this honor and privilege and the freedom to be here to drink in Your Word. We pray that You will help us to concentrate, help us to keep our mind focused so that we are able to change our mind to line up with the mind of Christ, which is the Bible doctrine that we've been studying. We pray that You will help us to do just this, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I've been thinking about the young people lately. And there was an article in the Prophetic Observer that had one paragraph that I was going to read to you that had to do with children, especially children in television. More than just television. Children get bombarded every day from every area you can think of. At school, friends, on the internet, on the TV, radio, the music that they listen to. We have a hard time relating to what they are subjected to every single day. I grew up in the age of TV, but it wasn't anything like it is today. Some of the TV programs that I used to watch was Andy Griffith Show, Father Knows Best, Gunsmoke, The Ed Sullivan Show. And I can remember in my family, as well as so many others, they would actually watch TV together. And when we watched The Ed Sullivan Show, I used to look forward to that. We used to go to church on Sunday, and then usually before that TV programming started, I think it was somewhere around 6 o'clock, we would go have an ice cream. And that was back before Baskin-Robbins and all the other things. It was someplace over in the Heights. We used to go get ice cream. I can still remember, couldn't wait to get there. And they had this great big scale. I guess it was this big around. And you could get on that for a penny and weigh. And if you guessed your weight right, you could turn this dial and you get your penny back. But that was the days that I remember with regards to TV. Of course, when I was younger, I was an avid viewer of the Mickey Mouse Club. I never did have those Mickey Mouse ears, but I never missed one of the programs. It used to be a Spin and Marty. That was the western part. And they used to have the jungles with Buana, all type of things. Well, that's not what they have today. Again, this is just a quick paragraph out of the Prophetic Observer, and it says the following. There can be no question that there are an increasing number of negative influences on children. There are literally thousands of scientific studies that show the powerful negative effects that the entertainment media has on the value judgments of children. And then these are some statistics. They blew me away. Listen to this. By the time he or she is 17 years old, a child will have spent at least 40,000 hours watching TV and movies. In contrast, he or she will have only spent 11,000 hours in school. That's nearly four times as much time watching TV as they spend in school. It says 2,000 hours with his or her parents and 800 hours in church if they attend. Now, when you look at the programming these days, I don't have to tell you that Father Knows Best and Andy Griffith is not what teenagers are watching. Today, most teenagers have their own TV. They have their own computer. They have their own room, their own phone, their cell phone. They have their own car. They have essentially an independent life, and they just happen to be living under a roof with one or two people that they call parents. And they really don't know each other all that well because, and here's where the tie-in is with what we're studying this evening, mama and daddy are trying to make a buck. There was a time, it's hard to actually visualize this today, when mothers did not work. When women were introduced, when I was being reared in the 50s, you didn't ask a woman, well, what do you do? Because everyone already knew what she did. Usually they would say, do you have children? Well, yes, I do. Then there was no more questions about what do you do. Everyone knew what she did. She stayed at home and took care of the children, actually at home. And she didn't feel like she was inferior for doing so. She didn't feel like she was somehow left out, like she needed to penetrate this so-called glass ceiling. And parents spent time with their children, actually had a rapport with them. I can even remember playing board games with my parents. Monopoly. The only thing is I had a pretty strong reputation for losing my temper. And and I think one of the reasons for the board games was to teach me control. And when I rolled the dice and I landed on Boardwalk and someone had a hotel, I had to exercise maximum control and just dish out the money if I had it. Or you see, you learn a lot that way. And what would happen today if you went to a teenager and asked them, when was the last time you played a board game, as far as that goes, any kind of game, with your parents? They would look at you like you are from another planet. Are you a Martian? What in the world are you talking? It's just not done. They don't eat together. They don't do hardly anything together. And because of that, between the lines on this 40,000 hours of watching TV is how base that programming is today. There are sexual suggestions, they say, about once every 3 minutes, and in some programs that's all they are, nothing but sexual suggestive type remarks, situations. And now they have the real programs, what do they call them, reality shows. And the reality shows, they don't even have to make up things anymore. These people, they just have cameras everywhere, and they show these people everywhere. I haven't seen one in the bathroom yet. I guess they'll get around to that. But they do show them sleeping together. You pick this girl and this guy get together and they're going to hang out. And that means they're roommates for a week and they sleep together. Nobody thinks anything's wrong with that. But that is nothing. That is very weak compared to what these young people are exposed to every single day. You can try to listen to the lyrics of the songs that they know the words to. I can't. I try. All I can hear is boom, ba-da-ba-da, ba-da-ba-da, you know, all this rap music, and I can't. And I'm straining. I'll turn it down. I'll turn it up. I'm trying to make out a word or two here or there, and I for the life of me, I can't do it. They don't pronunciate their words. It's kind of a bunch of groans and growls and noise. But the youngsters know what it is. I think it would be great if the parents could get transcripts of these songs. In fact, that would be a good thing for a parent to do, is tell the child, you can listen to any song that you want to, but I see the transcript of the lyrics first. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? Of course, that's hardly done. And so we have just about lost a whole generation of youth. And as these youth grow up, they are saturated with sex in our society everywhere they go. I can't even tell you what the new vocabulary words are that they use. I just learned some of these words recently. And in this church setting, I can't even explain to you. I can't tell you. They have a vocabulary all their own. And they can use these words in front of you, and you don't know what they mean, but they know what they mean. And so the idea that children have any idea of manners, courtesy, thoughtfulness, self-reliance, self-discipline, respect, all of these things are foreign to it. In their mind, it does not compute. And so, unfortunately, the parents are going to reap what they have sown, and their children are going to make their lives miserable. And the children, once you're a teenager, these teenagers that have watched 40,000 hours of programming at 17 years old, they're all but lost. But their only hope is that someone, maybe someone like yourself, can bump into them somewhere and speak to them dogmatically about a God that they have no idea even exists. And if you can use the Word of God that is alive and powerful and can penetrate even the darkest soul, that's about their only hope. And so we have to be prepared. And I pray that we have occasion, that we have opportunity, and that you will seize that opportunity. And wherever you are, you will use discernment, and whenever you are able to impart truth to these young people, that you do so. And do not be intimidated just because you don't speak their language, their lingo, just because you are old and they look at you like you're an old fuddy-duddy, and the last thing they're going to do is listen to you. Do not let that deter you, because the Word is powerful. I have seen it change lives. It's going to fall on deaf ears on a lot of people, but that is not in any way to distract from our mission as good ambassadors for Christ, and especially to the young people. I regret that we don't have young people in this church. I'm talking about teenagers. I don't know where they are, but I doubt very seriously if they're even being exposed to even a modicum of doctrine. All they know is what they see on TV. Their role models are, I hate to even think of it, the movie stars. Those who are open fornicators. Those who are anti-God openly. Well, that's the end of my diatribe on that, but I thought it was interesting in those statistics. That many hours of watching TV, and when you think of the programming. The programming today used to not even be allowed on cable. I'm talking about the regular TV. I do have a TV in my house, and I have an antenna that's about 20 feet up on 2-inch pipe, and I put an antenna up there, and so I get whatever regular stations there are. And when I'm watching, isn't the remote wonderful? That's one other thing we didn't have when I was growing up. Nobody knew what a remote was, and we had to turn the dial. You had to get up, walk over there, and turn the dial. When I first started watching TV, it was all in black and white. Of course, I don't think I was the only family that finally wore out the knob, and we had some vice grips on the little deal. And so we didn't turn the dial, we turned the vice grips in order to... Wow, well, it's a lot different now. Well, if you have your page 61 of our printed notes, please open to that page. And if you don't have it, Danny, if you don't mind, we are studying money lust, or monetary lust. And I tried to connect it in a way to what my opening remarks were. One reason that youngsters do not have a mother at home is because of money lust. Now, there are a lot of situations where the financial situation in a family demands that the woman of the house work. And I understand that. But where there are children living at home, I think every every effort should be exerted in order to have that woman of the house that has children, that mother, to stay at home with her kids. I think that's vitally important, and that in itself would change so much. What so many children need is just to know that they are loved, that someone is going to give them attention that they are craving. And if you as a parent are not giving them that attention, if you are not demonstrating your love, not only by telling them, but also by your actions, they're going to seek it somewhere else. And many times they fall into these gangs. They fall into the teenage girls have some predator, some wolf that says that, oh, I love you, and she gets attention from this guy, all the wrong kind of attention. The next thing you know, she winds up being pregnant, and the whole family is disrupted in a major way. So many things are happening out there because parents aren't doing their jobs, and one reason is because of monetary lust. You don't have to have all that you have. Now, I don't know what you have, and some of you have a lot more than others, but I'm here to tell you, I don't know a person here, I don't know you all that well, all of you, but all of us could do without a lot of things that we have. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. That's not the point. You can have a lot of money and you can have a lot of things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if your priority is set on those things, and if your children see you sacrificing time that could be spent with them because you're chasing the almighty dollar, then you will pay the piper. And you are teaching that child the wrong values and the wrong priorities. So that's how we tie this into monetary lust. We've already gone through the first point, the second point, and the third. We ended last time on Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. And if you've ever been worried about your financial situation, if you've ever had a time where you were worried about paying bills, I strongly recommend Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. Just read that and let the power of those words speak to you. Because if you're worrying about money, then you're not in the center of God's plan. You're being controlled by mental attitude sins. And if you're a greedy person and your ambition is in making as much money as you possibly can, then you should recognize that you can't take it with you. And whatever your effort is in trying to accumulate things is at a great sacrifice. So we start tonight on point number 4. Wisdom is better than money. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, Ecclesiastes is close to the Psalms. You know, the Psalms are in the middle of your Bible. And you have Ecclesiastes coming right after Proverbs. And we're going to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and starting with verse 11. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge here being synonymous with wisdom, this is talking about biblical knowledge, Bible doctrine. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. You want to preserve your life? You want to have a long, abundant life? Then you must possess wisdom. Don't be confused and think that wisdom is synonymous with intelligence. There are a lot of intelligent fools in our society. They are very smart, but they have no Bible doctrine. They have no wisdom. And it's wisdom that is able to preserve your life. Isn't it interesting? Just as money is a protection, money can be a protection of certain things. Well, one way to look at it is people who have a lot of money often use it for security. Not only on burglar alarms and alarm systems and all that, but some have bodyguards. So you can buy a measure of security, but your real security is not in the money that you have and what it will buy. Your real security and your real advantage is in the knowledge. Isn't it interesting how often the Bible talks about knowledge and how little you hear it spoken of in most churches? It's not the knowledge that matters, it's how you feel. It's how excited you can be. But the Bible speaks of knowledge. Next point, number 5, we're going to talk about greed for a little bit, because money lust and greed are essentially the same things. Now turn back to Proverbs. That's the book before Ecclesiastes. We'll go back to Proverbs chapter 10. And verse 2. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Ill-gotten gains. You want to cheat someone to make money? You want to get money even though you have to sacrifice your character? It's not ever worth it. But righteousness delivers from death. Live a righteous life, and you're not going to have people knocking on your door in the middle of the night wanting to get even with you. Now turn to chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, let's start with Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. There's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing, and another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Isn't that just the case? Isn't that true? There are people that live in Washington County that look like paupers. They drive an old truck. They wear old, sometimes overalls. And you think, well, they don't hardly have two nickels to rub together. And they probably own 1,000 acres. Probably have 700 cows on it. No telling what all else that they own, you see. That's people who have money and they do their best not to look like they do. And then you have the other side of the coin. Another pretends to be, the first one. There's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. I learned a lot when I was selling homes in the log home business about people. I didn't know anything about sales when I first got into business, and it was only God's grace that kept us going and allowed us to make a living out of that business. But some of the things I learned about people was often they are pretentious. They pretend like they're somebody. And I fell for it at first. I would have people that would come in and they'd be driving a big car, and they would come in and they would have a big old gold, look like solid gold watch, gold chains. They would have the best clothes, shiny shoes, big rings and all these other things. And I thought, well, these people probably could buy half of Texas. I mean, they're loaded. And then I would get to talk to them about the type of house they want. Oh, they want this big mansion, and they want this, that, and they want all these other things, you see. And I said, all right, I'm on the right track here. I'm going to make a huge sale out of this person. And when we got down to talking about money, then the truth was revealed. And they had what we called in the sales business, champagne taste and a beer budget. they couldn't afford a garage at a place like that. And yet you would think, the way they would swagger around and their manner, that they were aristocrats who probably knew the Queen of England and was just loaded. It's just not so. So when I saw this verse, I thought, how accurate the Bible is, because there's all kind of people. Some have money, try to be look poor. Some are poor and try to have money. Verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor hears no rebuke. Now, what that is referring to is that a rich man may have to buy off his life, while poor person ignores any of those kind of threats. In other words, if you have a lot of money and you are swaggering about, you can get into trouble. A poor man doesn't have that kind of trouble. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. His life is in danger. Verse 10, through presumption, which the Hebrew word here really is closer to pride, through pride comes nothing but strife. So if you're a pretentious person, you're trying to strut around and impress people, you're doing nothing but bringing strife into your life. But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Now there's one word in here I want to bring to your attention. The word gathers. It says, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, because God is not going to honor that. But the one who gathers, and the Hebrew word there is kabats. It's Q-A-B-A-T-S. And it's a cal participle, and it's essentially in the active, we would say the active voice in the Greek, and it means it's continuous action. So the one who sticks to his knitting, rather than trying to get rich quick, rather than trying to score big, they just keep on doing whatever their business is, working by their labor. And it says the one who gathers in that one continuous action, they continue to do this by labor, he is going to increase his wealth. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And we go on to number 20, chapter 20. Proverbs is full of information about monetary lust. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. Good, Danny, you turn up the AC. Good. Oh, I love these verses in Proverbs. Look at this in verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts. Now, I know none of you are ever guilty of that. None of you ever negotiate with somebody and try to go buy a car, a used car, let's say, and say, well, it's just nothing but a bunch of junk, and I can't hardly afford paying what you want for that. And you squeeze somebody down to where they have this price that you know is the vehicle is worth more than that, but the poor fellow needs the money, and so he makes the deal, and you go away. And while you were telling him, bad, bad, this car, what do? You go to your neighbor, look what I got. Guess what I paid for this beauty, you see. Y'all all look so innocent. I know you know what I'm talking about. It's not washing if you're looking like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 15. There is gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Please underline that in your Bible. That is a powerhouse verse. There is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. You're not wealthy because what your bank account is. You're wealthy if you have lips that utter knowledge. Turn to chapter 30. Aren't these great verses? Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. No, we're going to start with verse 5. Proverbs 35, chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar. Verse 7. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, and feed me with the food that is my portion. Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Ever hear a prayer like that? He's asking the Lord, don't make me super rich and don't make me super poor. Just let me be in the middle, because if I'm super rich, I am weak, I'll be arrogant, and think that I no longer need you. And if I am poor, I'll be prone to be bitter against the Lord, and maybe even get into criminal activity. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah's just a little bit further along there. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 9. I like verse 9 because it is a real revelation of what man is like. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked, sick. Who can know it? Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and I test the mind. Underline the word mind there, because that is the Hebrew word kilyah, K-I-L-Y-A-H. And it means essentially kidneys, which is a Hebrew term for emotions. They didn't have psychological terms, so they used organs such as the kidneys. It means emotions. So the Lord, this is the Lord telling us that He searches your heart, the dominant portion of your soul, to test your emotions, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. This goes along with the idea of whatsoever you shall sow, that's also what you're going to reap. Verse 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. So if you're ever tempted to get into any kind of endeavor to make money, and it's not legit, then according to these scriptures, it won't last, and you're going to come out being the fool. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Way now, turn a lot of pages back towards the back of the Bible. 2 Peter comes right before 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's just start with verse 1 to get some context. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed is behind it, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There are people who are out there who will trap you, who will take your money and leave you destitute. No scruples, no morals, nothing but greed. Y'all don't have page 62 yet, do you? Okay. Here it comes. We're not through with greed yet. Did you turn the AC up?
Yes.
Okay. While he's passing that out, turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. Just go a few books back. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 deals with greedy, unscrupulous employers. I'm sure you've never worked for one, never knew anybody like that. But just in case you run into one in the future, here we have some scripture. James chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you will have stored up for your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. So there you have something about the rich. The Lord looks very harshly. He deals very harshly with those who employs people and intends to fraud them. I have come across people in business that never intended to pay for services or for products that they have received. And there are a lot of people out there, they live by fraud. But we don't have to worry about getting even with them. We have to be cautious not to be taken by them. But according to this, the Lord is going to deal with them. And this last scripture here says that you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So just don't think just because a person is wealthy that he has something more than you have. All he has is material wealth, which is very temporary. It comes and it goes, and it does not equate to happiness. So if you have what it takes to be happy, then you are a wealthy person. Point number 6. Greedy friends. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 through 19, and we're not going to read it. We just read it not too long ago. But if you want to read about greedy friends and people who will get you into trouble, that's a good scripture to go to. That's the one where they lie in wait. Come with me and we'll expand our purse. We'll get wealthy by stealing from these people. Birds of a feather flock together, and if you have children that are hanging out with the wrong crowd, you must assert your authority, whatever it takes, in order to extract them from that bad element, for they will bring them to ruin, maybe even to death. You can't be afraid. You must stand up and protect them. And if they are defiant, if they say, I will not adhere to your authority, then so be it. They are out the door. There's nothing but love and provision and protection under your roof. But if they don't abide by your rules and accept your authority, then they must leave. And they have to face the harsh realities of the streets. And whenever they are ready to abide by your rules and accept your authority, you will kill the fatted calf and welcome them back with open arms. And you don't have to feel guilty for this. I saw something not long ago. A woman had a daughter who wouldn't go to school. And her mother says, you can't stay here if you're not going to school. And so the daughter said, fine, in a haughty, flippant way, left, went out on the streets, got into prostitution, got into drugs. Later, her mother finally, her daughter and herself got together, and her mother had a big guilt trip, felt guilty because she said, I would never do that again, tell my daughter that she either has to adhere to my authority or she's out of here. Well, what would she have? Would she have her daughter live in her house, not going to school, bring in her drugs, her boyfriends, her drug addicts? What would you allow? You see, we have to be real about this and put emotions aside. And parents must stand their ground in order to protect their children. And when they mollycoddle their children and let them get by with things that they ought not, they're not protecting them. They're leading their feet to destruction. We have to be careful about that. Point number 7. Greedy false prophets. Isaiah chapter 56. Let's go back to Isaiah. Excuse me. Isaiah 56, 9 through 12. This is a rebuke that was going to come on the Jews, and they didn't believe it. But it could just as well be a warning to USA. Verse 9, Isaiah 56. All you beasts of the field and all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them knowing nothing. The watchmen in this context, by the way, are false prophets. We would equate them today to evangelists or ministers who are false ministers and not handling accurately the Word of God and giving out false gospels. The watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are dumb dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs are greedy. This would describe so many of the evangelists, tele-evangelists that you see on TV. Those birds make millions of dollars. They live the lifestyle of luxury. And they do it on the deception and the webs of deceit that they spin. And the Bible calls them dogs. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned their own way, each one to his own unjust gain, to the last one. Every time I see on Channel 8 these people who say, now, all you need is to send in your love gift and you will get your miracle. Do you want a miracle? Turn in your love gift. And we have the trinket to send you to make you feel guilty if you don't send in your love gift. Love gift is, of course, they're paying for all this. Why don't they say the price is so-and-so? They won't say that. But I always wondered, if you said, send me the book that you have offered there, and you didn't have your love gift in there, I doubt seriously whether they would send it. Because really, this is a... They need to put out a price list and be honest about it. Because if you don't send money with it, I've never sent it for any of that information. But I am very suspicious. I pretty well am sure that if you don't send the money, you won't get it. But of course, they call it a gift, which is very deceiving and confusing to those who are trying to understand the gospel, that you don't have to pay for it. How can you tell somebody, well, you'll get this book if you give me the love gift, which is money, you're paying for it, and that salvation is a gift. It's going to make them think, well, you have to work for salvation also. Well, I'm getting off track. Let's get back to point number 6, and we're on verse number 11. Each one to his own just gain, to the last one. Verse 12. Come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Have you ever known people like that? I used to be around them all the time. I was in construction. And in the construction trade, there were a lot of guys that would work, just couldn't wait until the weekend. And on the weekend, they would go out and they would carouse and they would party hardy and they would get just gutter drunk. And then the next day, Monday, they would drag in. And boy, they looked like what the cat drug in Monday. I mean, they would come in bloodshot eyes and they would just dragging and they just could. And they would be talking about what a great time they had over the weekend. Just like this is talking about. And they would say, man, I can't wait till next weekend. We're going to party more hardy next weekend. And they didn't remember even half of the weekend. They were out. They drank themselves into a stupor. And they thought that was fun. They thought that's what life was all about. That's what these ministers were, the false teachers were doing. But the reason I read that is because one of the elements in there was greed. I had a person ask me one time when I went to take a test to be ordained. And there was 10 of us milling around in the room after we had already gone through a verbal test. And we were waiting for the outcome to see if we were going to be ordained or not. And a couple of the fellows were talking about, well, what are you going to do if you didn't pass? And my answer was, I'm still going to teach. I have to teach. It's just in me. You could explain it theologically. It's a gift that God has given me, and I have to express it. It's just like a thoroughbred is bred to run. A person who has a gift of pastor-teacher, his purpose is to study and teach, regardless of what any remuneration may or may not be. That is not even the issue. And I can assure you, if I was not a pastor teacher, my bank account would look much different than it does now. And I'm not talking about in the red. I'm talking about more so in the black. But I don't care. That does not mean a thing to me. What is really important is that money has nothing whatsoever to do with it. And none of you have ever heard me or anybody in this church ever make an issue of money, dunning anybody for money. And I've given you the accurate information with regards to spiritual giving, and it is not tithing. Anybody who thinks that tithing is for the church age is just spiritually ignorant in that area. And they don't understand grace, because we're blessed because of who and what God is, not who and what we are. And that's why I read this, is because there's always that element of greed in these false teachers. We're on point number 8. Greedy national leaders. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Buckle up before we get here, because the Bible doesn't pussyfoot around when it comes to talking about greedy national leaders. By the way, we don't have statesmen for the most part. We have politicians. As far as I'm concerned, I cannot think of anything lower than a politician. And one reason is because they're greedy and they do anything they can to buy votes. You know it and I know it. Well, I know it anyway. I hope that you know it. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. You drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphans, nor does the widow's plea come before them. I'd like to take a copy of this, blow it up to about the size of a sheet of plywood and nail it to the doors of the Congress and let them read it before they go in. It wouldn't do any good, but at least it might make someone think. The bribes. That's what Congress is all about today, bribes. But I'm not going to get on that. I'm not going to go down that trail. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Starting with verse 20. Again, a warning. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn, rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. The wicked men are found among my people, and they watch like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, and they catch them. These are false teachers. These are those who are teaching false doctrine, and they're laying traps for you. For the wicked men are found around my people, and they set a trap, and they catch men. Verse 27 now. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich, and they are fat. They are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Can you not see that this vividly applies to our nation today? And yet we are protected by the grace of God. But there you have, again, greed and deceit. I'm going to give you we've been reading a lot of scriptures here. We're going to have just a break, and I'm going to read you a few things that I received off the internet with regards to wealth, just a few sayings. Give us a break from the scriptures, and I think they're pretty neat. One of them is this. We spend our youth attaining wealth, and we spend our wealth attaining youth. I should have put that one in a note, shouldn't I? We spend our youth attaining wealth, and we spend our wealth attaining youth. Here's another one. Money is not the root of all evil. After all, money is only as valuable as we make it. All people who have money are not bad, just like all poor people are not good. Here's one. You cannot build your happiness on the details of life. Money, success, pleasure, social life, friends, relatives, health, sex, marriage, children. None of these things can you build your happiness on. And I don't know if you noticed, but the first one in the list was money, because that's the first one on so many people's list. They think they equate money with happiness. Then I got this one. I thought this was neat. This is off a website, and the people were talking about money, and it was supposed to be a Christian website, but this is what this woman said. Look, I think that everyone knows that money can surely bring you happiness. She spelled you, like this. I mean, it's very obvious. Most of the people who read this will in their hearts agree with me. It's a basic human instinct to think first about oneself, and only then start giving a dame about someone else. He spelled it D-A-M-E. I'm sorry. I thought it was funny. If you saw it, I mean, when you spell a U like this, yes. People spend their lives trying to make as much money as possible. That's what life is about. Money equals happiness. It's that simple. At least we have a woman here that is truthful. It's a crying shame, but she equates money with happiness as so many people do. Money becomes a wonderful slave or a cruel master depending upon your spiritual condition. I should have put these in the notes. I'm going to say that again. It's worth writing down. Money becomes a wonderful slave or a cruel master depending on your spiritual condition. Okay, I'm going to draw a line right here between Jeremiah 5:20, verse 20-31, and Ezekiel 21:12, and that's where we'll start next time. We'll finish up monetary lust, and we'll move right on to the next one. You didn't know there were so many lusts, did you? Crusader lust. There are so many traps. There are so many minefields out there. If you don't have doctrine, you don't have a chance. I used to say a Chinaman's chance, but I guess that's politically incorrect. Chinese people might want to sue me or something. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is actually just a wonderful thing to be here, to dwell on Your Word. We recognize that it is the only thing that we can depend on that does not change. It is our rock. It is our foundation. If we are to be survivors, yea, winners in the devil's world, and to avoid all of the traps and the landmines set before us, we have to have wisdom and knowledge. We are so thankful that You have made that available to us. And we pray that You will give us the good sense to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward as we continue to feed upon Your Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.